If there's no sin in heaven, how did Satan fall? The answer to that and other questions on this edition of Key Light.
Hi, I'm Mike Kellogg, and you are now listening to Key Life, where you can find honest answers to honest questions about God's Word. Now, here is Steve.
Thanks, Mike. My pastor, Pete Alwinson, is in, as usual, on Fridays to answer some questions. I appreciate you doing it, brother.
Hey, good to be here.
I get, you know, everywhere I go around the country, people want to meet you. And I tell them that you're so good looking. And if you had my voice and I had your looks, you know, we'd go on a road with it.
It is not true, but
people very much appreciate that you're doing. They appreciate the fact that Key Life is doing this with you, and they appreciate you a lot.
Well, you're church based, and that shows.
What was I supposed to? Oh, I know. I've got to tell you, we love to get your questions, but you got to write them down. Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794. Or Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5M3. Or you can email us at steve@keylife.org, but give us your regular mailing address if you'd like a response. And you get a response on the broadcast in the magazine from me or from one of the staff people. And don't use the 1-800-KEY-LIFE number for questions. Well, you can. You just won't get an answer. But you can order free tapes or get the magazine free or get the booklet that we're offering free or make a contribution. But you do have to write the question down. And don't think this is really a dumb question, because the only dumb one is the one you don't ask. Pete, why don't you lead us in prayer, and then we'll turn to these questions.
All right. Our Father, we bow in your presence today. We're grateful that we can call you Father. We're grateful that we can come before you and feel comfortable in your presence because of Jesus. Lord, thank you that you accept us as we are right now in him, and we are connected to you and always will be, that you'll never cut us off, that you have a plan for our life, and no matter what comes our way, we know that you are going to be our Father, and you will never leave us, and you will never forsake us. And so we honor you and praise you. We thank you for the gospel of grace, and just pray that this weekend we would be able to celebrate your goodness and your work. And Father, we pray for our leaders that they would teach us the word and teach us about grace, and give them the message, Father, even though it might shake us up a little bit and blow our categories out of the water. We pray that you would teach us and use your leaders to communicate to us. Be with our priests and pastors, teachers. We pray for our pastors' wives and their children and the visible position they're in. Give them your grace and strength. And so now we pray you'd use this time to encourage your people who you love so much. We commit this to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pete, if there's no, this is an email. If there is no sin in heaven, how did Satan fall?
Major question. The way God, and I don't know if anybody in the history of the church has ever written anything fully satisfying on this, except to say that Satan was given the freedom to develop, and he developed pride, and he was given the freedom to fall, and he fell, just as we were given the freedom to fall, and we fell.
Yeah. But now we sin not only because out of our freedom, but we sin as Adam sinned, but we sinned also because of Adam, too.
That's right. That's right.
So our natures are drawn that way.
That's right. Yeah, absolutely.
Do you think that God, that was all a part of his plan?
I do, and I'm sure you do. I mean, we have to believe that everything is a part of God's plan. If not, then God is not God. If one molecule is out of his control, he's not sovereign.
Yeah.
But this is a tough one. This is a difficult one to understand.
Yeah,
how
really
could you be in the presence of such unimaginable splendor, being in the presence of God?
And then blow it. Oh, man. Do you think Satan knows that he's doomed?
I do. What do you think?
Yeah, I think so, too.
All right.
But I think he has some doubts. He still has some hope.
He's still fighting, isn't he?
Yeah, right.
Good night.
I just want to make reference to this, Pete. We had answered a question a while ago. I got the best letter from a physician, Travis Kidd Jr., and he gave us some amazing details about, you know, we talked about how there seemed to be two accounts of Judas, one that he was hung and the other that that his bowels or whatever intestines came out, and we'd shown a little bit of lack of medical knowledge. And I love this guy. He is just so kind. But can we talk? I am not going to read your entire letter on the air because I'd get letters. You doctor types, you give us more details than we want.
Too much information.
That's right. I want that much information. But, boy, he just he goes into detail about what happened. And it was so good. And he ends with the process of putrefaction, which he has just described in detail. The first signs are in the midline, abdominal wall. Judas died by hanging, hung for some time, especially it was a few days in the heat. Someone cutting the body down certainly could have allowed the head to fall forward. The broken down tissue in the abdominal wall would have by that time significantly weakened. Then the biblical thing that happens.
Yeah.
You know, it's amazing. Yeah. I love to get these kind of letters. And Travis, thanks. Thanks for sending that in because it was really helpful. It just confirms that God's word is God's word.
That's right. And most people say, hey, you know, the Bible's filled with contradictions. No, it isn't. There are apparent contradictions to us because you have to compare document with document, book with book. And here's a case where an apparent contradiction has been disproved.
And this, Travis took a lot of time to let us know, and I just really appreciate that. And if somebody would like more detail on that, I'd be glad to send a let us know, and we'll send a copy of his email and his response, because it's quite detailed about the whole thing with Judas. We get this question a lot. This one's from Ontario, Canada. How were people in the Old Testament saved?
They were saved by faith.
Same way you're saved.
Yeah, same. There's not two methods of salvation in the Bible, just one. However, by the time of Christ, I think we can fairly say it was lost. That concept was lost by and large, and many of them did think that by keeping the law and obedience to the law, they were saved.
Yeah.
But
it's clear if you read Hebrews 11 or 12 or 10. Is it 11?
All of those. Which verse?
The one where it lists all the roll call from the Old Testament.
Oh yeah, Hebrews 11. Right.
Listen,
there you go.
They're going to take me in Navigators. That's two out of two. Last week
good.
I got it too. I'm impressed with myself. But they're saved by faith, and it's accounted to them as righteousness.
Right.
That which is accounted is the result of the blood sacrifice of Christ, even if they didn't know His name. But
they
were saved in exactly the same way,
which is all way back to the whole idea of Genesis 15, where it says that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That same language is carried through.
Yeah, it really is. So okay, this is from Pennsylvania. Speaking of Judas, and weren't we? Did Judas have saving faith?
I don't think so. What do you think?
No, I don't.
He's called the son of perdition.
I know, and that's not what you call somebody
saving faith. Yeah.
No, you I. But you know, there was an early cult in the church built around Judas.
Hmm. I don't know where that. What was the name?
I don't know. I had a professor tell me that one time, and you know, he spoke from Sinai because he gave the grade. But I remember a professor saying that there was an early cult in the early church built around Judas himself, and as a saint, and not as somebody who was resurrected or anything, but somebody who had been faithful to Christ by being the person he was and instituting the cross. And no, I don't believe that.
He's so close to the Messiah. How could he have done what he did?
I don't know. Well, there are a lot of theories about that.
And be regenerate, I mean. How could he have?
You know, there are those that say he was a zealot and that he thought that Jesus was going to be the military Messiah, and he just decided that he was going to force Jesus' hand so he would reveal himself and then rise to the occasion, bring Israel back to its former glory, and was shocked when that didn't happen, and then went out and hung himself.
Yeah.
So I don't know.
I don't think so. I think that, you know, that it's very, very strong when Scripture says that he's called the son of perdition, that shows that there was simply God was in that from the very, very beginning.
So if we might be surprised, he might be in heaven. We don't make those decisions. And if you're a pagan and we're right, you'll meet him sometime. Yeah, right. This is... it's a good question, and I don't get the question a lot with people who write, but this comes up often in conversation. It's from Minnesota. How should a Christian respond when someone uses the name of God or Jesus in vain? What if that person is a non-Christian? What if that person is a Christian?
Yeah, that's really good. My practice, generally speaking, is to not make a big deal about it right then and there, unless I'm in sort of a... ongoing relationship with them. I think I would say something definitely if they were a non-Christian. If they were a Christian, I definitely would say something.
Yeah, you have to say something.
Yeah. Then.
I mean, unless it's somebody you don't know and you heard it and you don't have any relationship whatsoever.
Right.
But I think we've got to even do that with gentleness.
Very much. Very much.
Say, listen, you're a Christian and that's not cool.
Yeah.
And I love you, and I'm surely not throwing rocks because I'm as bad as you are, but not in that area, Turkey. So don't do that anymore.
Yeah.
But with a non-Christian, I wince sometimes, and I've had guys see me wince when I tried not to, and said, that really offended you, didn't it? And it does, but pagans will be pagans.
Yeah.
We're not their mother, and we're not responsible for them.
And this isn't a Christian country where we should expect that everybody's going to be a Christian.
That's right.
And I do think that gives us an opportunity to talk to them. But, you know, we're always walking around being offended sometimes. You know, as Christians, that offends me, this offends me, that. What do you expect? We live in a fallen, broken, pagan world.
Yeah.
And
we're not called to straighten all that out.
No, I don't think we are.
We're called to point to him. But once you're a part of the family, we do have a responsibility to one another in that and other areas.
It is interesting, though, when I'm, you know, like at my mechanics or something, and he's ripping off a string of expletives, and then he finally says, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. And their language does change quite quickly.
Oh, yeah. Do you like doing that?
Oh, it's kind of fun. Yeah.
You're weird. You know that?
Well, what?
You know, that's not a very kind, compassionate thing to do.
It happens to you.
We're out of here. You join me next Friday?
Yeah, I'll see you, man.
You're a good man. Listen, give us the call letters whenever you write or call. And Key Life is a listener-supported production of Key Life Network.